Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that reading from your word before, just hearing of all the things that he did as he burst onto the scene. And Lord, I pray that as we reflect on that reading and as we reflect on other things from the Bible this morning, Lord, please grow our image of Jesus. Would we see more of him? Would we see how wonderful he is? Please satisfy our souls with him. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's easy to miss. It's easy to miss the point entirely. Even when most of the work has been done, it's easy to miss at the last minute. And the consequences of that are disastrous. If you remember, if any of you are old enough to remember, and I suspect you are, Gary Lineker, the footballer, not the match of the day commentator guy, as a footballer, you'll remember that the thing he used to excel at was just being there at the right time in front of goal and sticking his foot out. And that was the thing he used to do. And the build-up play had all been so good that the ball would arrive at just the right time, bounce off that foot, and go into the goal, and he'd score another goal. Well, as you know, we've been going through a Bible overview here for the last couple of months at Christ Church. We've been going through the story of the Bible. We've been seeing through all of the Old Testament how the expectation has been growing of God's plans coming to fruition. You know, the build-up play has been going on, and it's been made more and more clear of what the problem is and what is needed. And God has been promising the great solution. And today we arrive at the final ball, so to speak. Jesus comes onto the scene. Everything's been building up to this. So I feel a little bit like Gary Lineker with his boots stuck out. I just hope I don't fluff it so that we miss the point entirely. Because I think one of the most cautionary verses in all of the Bible is this one I'm going to read to you now from John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 48. It's where Jesus is talking to some people who know their Bibles well, and he says, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It's easy to get the Bible wrong. You can study it diligently, but if you don't get Jesus right, then you've missed the point entirely. The ball has gone sailing over the crossbar, and all the build-up play was for nothing. If you don't get Jesus right, then all of that Bible knowledge, you know, far from being life-giving to you, it's actually just extra evidence against you in the courtroom of God. So here you go. Here's the key to understanding the Bible. This is the big thing to remember from today, and I think from the whole Bible overview, and it's this. Jesus is everything that God has promised. Jesus is everything that God has promised. Now, I hope that's not news to you. In a sense, I hope you've seen that as we've been going along, studying the Old Testament, that Jesus is everything that God has promised. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." If you want to know how God keeps his promises, look at Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. If you're ever tempted to think that God has let you down, that his promises for you have failed, look at Jesus. Every one of God's promises is kept in Jesus. Right, what we're going to do now is we're going to just have a quick glance over the promises that we've been focusing on during the last few months. To get a feel for that, just to get a taste of how wonderful Jesus is as he fulfills God's promises. I've given you a little list on that in that outline on the inside of your notice sheet. You see each of those little bullet points? Each of them, if you like, corresponds to one of the sermons that we've had from the overview series. And if you've missed any of the sermons, they're all there on the website. You can go and listen to them. They're all there. Go and have a look at them later. Okay, so first one is this then. Jesus is God the Creator with his people, isn't he? That's the biggest promise of God kept straight away in Jesus. It like in a marriage where you make promises, don't you? But the big promise that you're making is to give yourself. Well, so God has made promises. And at the heart of the promise is his promise to give himself to us. And that's what he's done in Jesus, isn't it? You know, Jesus, who gets introduced in Matthew's gospel as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, who gets introduced in John's gospel as the Word made flesh, the one who was with God and who was God in the beginning, has come to be with us. God with us. And Jesus is the new Adam, isn't he, who doesn't sin. He's not just God, he's also human, and he's everything that humans were meant to be. He's done all that we've failed to do. He's lived the life that we couldn't live. And unlike every other human, he's not joined in with Adam's rebellion. He's not pushed God aside. He's not tried to be the boss instead. He's the serpent crusher. He defeats the devil instead of just rolling over and letting the devil win like Adam did and like people have done ever since. He's all that humanity was meant to be. And Jesus is Abraham's offspring. Do you remember how God had promised, thinking back a few weeks ago, God promised that he would give Abraham many descendants, and that through those descendants he would bring blessing to the world. Well, here he is, Jesus, the true descendant of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. He's the child of the promise. He's all that Abraham's descendants were meant to be. Through him, the promises of God will go worldwide. And then Jesus is the new Moses as well, isn't he? He's the new Moses and the rescuing Lamb of God. He fulfills the Exodus. Remember when we heard about God using Moses to rescue his people from Egypt through that sacrifice of the Passover Lamb? Well, Jesus is the rescuer and he is the sacrifice. And this time he's rescuing from a much bigger enemy, from evil and death itself. Jesus is that too. And he's the new Israel. And remember, the thing that was special about Israel is that they were God's people. They lived with God. That's why they had things like the temple and the sacrifices and the law and the land. You know, to make all of that possible, living with God. Well, Jesus comes along and he fulfills all of it. He is now the way to meet God that's better than the temple. He takes away sins better than the sacrifices. He reveals and keeps God's will better than the law. He's the place of blessing better than the land of Israel ever was. He's everything that Israel was meant to be. And Jesus is the Son of David. He's the Spirit-filled Messiah King, isn't he? Or the Christ. The Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. He's the King like David, descended from David, but much better. He's the leader we need. He's the defender we need. And Jesus is all that the prophets had looked forward to. He's the end of exile. Remember last week we heard how God promised that even though the people had sinned, and that the axe of God's judgment was now going to fall on them as they went into exile, that's what the prophets promised, somehow that axe would fall in a way that in the long run saved them. There'd be new life on the other side of God's judgment. That's what we were hearing about last week. Jesus is all of that. He's the one on whom the axe of God's judgment falls as he dies on the cross, isn't he? But he's the one on who brings new life as he rises from the dead. God's judgment falls on Jesus in a way that saves his people. He's everything. He's everything that God has promised all the way through the Bible, kept in Jesus. Jesus is everything that God has promised. Let's take a couple of deep breaths at that point, because we've covered quite a lot of ground just there. That's another recap of the whole Old Testament, if you like, with Jesus at the centre. It's not new ground, but there is lots of it. But you see that simple message, don't you? Jesus is everything that God has promised. Do you see that? Do you grasp that? The whole of the Bible, it's all about Jesus, because there are enormous implications to that in every direction if you get hold of that message. Here's a couple of them right now. If Jesus is everything God has promised, well, that means that Christianity is not just another religion, is it? It's not just one option on the table. It's not one of the Abrahamic faiths. It's the only Abrahamic faith. Abraham was all about Jesus. Everything that was promised to Abraham came true in Jesus and in no other way. If you want to know God, he's all here in Jesus. All of him in Jesus. And that's it. If you want to know God personally, there is no other way. You cannot know God relationally, personally, outside of Christ. Second implication is this. If Jesus is everything God has promised, well, that means that the Bible is all about him, isn't it? Now, that sounds like a truism. It sounds obvious, doesn't it? But I don't think it is that obvious, because I think often we miss the point here. Because quite rightly, we want to know how the Bible is relevant to our lives, don't we? We want to know how to do what it says. That's a good thing. We should expect the Bible to be relevant to our lives, but the Bible is not about us. If the Bible is not about you, it's about Jesus. The only reason the Bible is relevant to you is because it offers you Jesus. It's just really important that we get that. You know, when the Apostle Paul talks about what he does to try and change people's lives, he says this in Colossians chapter 1. He says, we proclaim him, Jesus. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. When the Apostle Paul wants to change somebody's life for the better, he tells them about Jesus. You know, if you really get Jesus, that will change everything for you. But here's the thing, sometimes in our eagerness to know what we need to do, we miss out on the fact that the whole Bible is there to tell us about him. You know, if you want to know what to do in life, you need to know Jesus. You know, don't just take a bit of the Bible and try and obey it. Try and do it yourself. Let it show you Jesus first. You know, a test case, I suppose, for whether or not we get that is have you still got your Bibles open? Page 1030. What do we do with a passage like the one just before the one we've got in today's reading? Have a look at it. See what's there? It's a big genealogy, isn't it? It's a big list of names. Now, Graham must be pleased that he didn't have that bit as the bit to read. Now, if we think the Bible is all about telling us how to live our lives, we'll read something like that, and it will be frustrated, won't we? We'll think, well, what does this have to say to me? How does this help me to live my life? We won't see the point of it. Because it doesn't tell us to do anything, does it? It tells us about Jesus and who he is. That's why it matters. That's why it's supremely relevant. You know, we're here to know and show Jesus, aren't we? We won't show him if we don't know him. We'll show something different. We might try and obey the Bible and it'll just come out as empty legalism. If we don't see that the Bible is all about Jesus and is there to help us know more of Jesus, well, then when we try and do what it says, we'll do the wrong thing. Jesus is everything that God has promised. He's who we need. The whole of the Christian life is about him. Right. There's a general picture. Let's zoom in on a couple of those ways that Jesus is everything God's promised. So keep your Bibles open on page 1030. Let's have a quick look over that passage that we read. And we're just going to look at two things. First one is that thing, Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God with us. Have a look back over the page, verse 21 of chapter 3. Have a look there, chapter 3, verse 21. It's talking there about Jesus' baptism. And there we see a glimpse of God in all his glory in Jesus. It says this, doesn't it? It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice proclaimed from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now this passage here, it's like God opening the curtains of his family home so that we can peer inside. Because here we see the Trinity, don't we? This is an amazing privileged view that the Father here, God the Father, announces how he loves his Son as the Holy Spirit moves between them and comes to rest on Jesus. This is God, the Trinity. It's the same relational God that we saw creating the world back in Genesis chapter 1. Here, totally focused on Jesus. As we see Jesus, we see God in all of his Trinitarian glory. You know, the Trinity is not a philosophical riddle or a maths problem. You know, how do you get three into one and all that sort of thing? No, the Trinity describes a deeply relational God. In Jesus, we see that God opening the door to us. And what happens is that we then have this genealogy, don't we, in the rest of that chapter. And that genealogy is there to earth Jesus among us. You know, Jesus is not just God. He's one of us. He's a human. Look at the end of that list in verse 38. See where it ends? It ends with saying, the Son of Adam, the Son of God. That's Jesus all over, isn't it? He's a human, born into the same family line as you and me and all the rest. He's got parents and grandparents and so on, just like we have. He was born. He too came into the world, the painful and messy way. But he's also the Son of God. Do you remember how a few weeks ago we said that the key problem with the world was that the relationship between God and people had been broken? Do you remember that? We said it was like a stone hitting a windscreen and the cracks run outwards. Everything is broken because that central relationship, the relationship between God and people, his image bearers, that's been broken by human sin. Well, ever since then we've been seeing in the Old Testament just how enormously difficult it is now for humans to live anywhere near a holy God because that relationship is broken, because of the effects of our sin. Well, here in Jesus, the great divide is crossed, isn't it? God with us, the Son of Adam, the Son of God. And Jesus, the God-man, he gets it right where we went wrong. That's what we see going on straight away in chapter 4, that reading we had. That scene with Jesus in the desert, being tempted by the devil. It's a powerful scene, isn't it, that? When we're thinking about Jesus being tempted by the devil, it's like we're right back at the start of the Bible again, isn't it? With the story of Adam and Eve, and how they were tempted by the devil, and how they just walked straight into it. But it's not only that that's the picture in the background. There's another picture in the background as well. Have a look at verse 1 and verse 2. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. If you know your Old Testament history, and you hear words like Jordan and 40, and you see someone wandering in a desert being led by the Spirit of God, the presence of God, well then you start thinking about the people of Israel after they had been rescued from Egypt wandering in the desert for 40 years, led by the presence of God, eventually to the Jordan. But all the time as they did so, again and again, rebelling against God, grumbling and sinning, again and again, just like Adam, but more so. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Jesus is faced with some specific temptations. They're specific to him, aren't they? But at their heart, he's faced with essentially the same sort of temptation that faced Adam and Eve, and that faced the people of Israel, and that faces us regularly. It's that temptation that says, don't go God's way, that's hard. Just grab it for yourself. You go your own way, you'll be happier. You be the boss, you make the decisions, not God. That's the temptation that comes to Jesus, and the devil makes it sound spiritual, doesn't he? Even quotes the Bible. But Jesus doesn't give in. You see, Jesus gets it right where Adam and Israel and humanity have got it wrong. He keeps on trusting in God. He keeps on going the hard way of obedience instead of taking the easy way out. And thank God that he did. You know, this Bible passage, this first bit of Luke chapter 4, the temptation in the desert, it often gets taught as a way, like a model, for how we can face up to temptation. And certainly there are things we can learn about that here. But much more importantly than that, is that this is Jesus being utterly unique here. Nobody else has ever done what he did here. Everyone else has, at some stage, given into temptation. And it's only because Jesus is so utterly different in this way. It's only because he's sinless. It's only because of that that he can give us hope. That he can give hope to us. As you think of that other great temptation scene in the life of Jesus, the scene which we'll be remembering this Thursday. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he went to the cross. It's another garden, isn't it? Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. And again, the temptation is there for Jesus to go his own way instead of obeying God his Father. And what does he pray? Do you remember? He prays, not my will, but yours be done. That's what he prays in the garden. You know, I want to do what you want, Father, not what I want. The essence of sin is saying, not your will, but mine be done. That's what Adam and Eve and the Israelites and everyone else ever have done over and over again. Not your will, but mine. And here Jesus stands it on his head, doesn't he? He gets it right. Where the rest of us have got it so wrong. Not my will, but yours be done. I'll go to the cross. That's the obedience that crushes the serpent's head. If you remember Genesis 3. So do you remember we at the start of the series, we saw that picture, didn't we, of how humans were made to live in right relationship with God and with each other. But since the beginning, humans have broken that relationship. And that means we've fallen under God's condemnation. But here Jesus comes and he gets it right where we got it wrong. He always lived in right relationship with God and with people and with the rest of creation. He's a whole new humanity that gets it right where the old humanity got it wrong. But then Jesus goes to the cross, doesn't he? He's the only human ever who did not deserve God's condemnation, but on the cross he faced it in full. The crucifixion was Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Adam, taking Adam's curse, taking the condemnation and punishment upon himself that was fully deserved, not by him, but by sinful people like you and me. The perfect, righteous, holy God-man standing in the place which should be filled by you and me. That's the heart of God's big plan. This is God, the Holy Trinity, in the person of Jesus, stepping into the mess of the broken world. And not just patching it up, but actually being broken. So that we might be healed. It all comes down to Jesus. Do you know the words of that great Good Friday hymn? That hymn, Man of Sorrows. There's the verse that says this. It says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a saviour. Jesus is everything that God has promised. If you have Jesus, you have everything that God has promised. Relationship with God, forgiveness, a new start, new life, a new family, a new future, everything. If you have Jesus, you have everything that God has promised. But don't miss it now. Because as we said at the start, it's easy to miss it. It's easy to mess it up completely, even as the open goal stands before you. Because it's easy to get Jesus wrong. You can even understand all this stuff we've been talking about. You can know the whole Bible and still get it wrong. You can know who Jesus is. You can see that he fulfills all of God's promises. You can call him all the right names and still get him totally wrong. Because that's exactly what the demons do in that passage, isn't it? Did you notice that? Verse 34 of Luke chapter 4. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Or turn over the verse, page to verse 41. You are the Son of God, somebody says. Who says those things? Demons. They knew the truth, but they still had him all wrong. Because you only get Jesus right if you love him. That's essential. You only get Jesus right if you love him. It's not enough to say the right words. It's not enough to participate in the right rituals and come to the right meetings and sing the right songs. God is love, and the only relationship with God that counts is one of love through Jesus. You know, you have to treasure Jesus. You have to see and enjoy and delight in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or else you're not a believer. You're just someone who knows some important stuff, but it hasn't really made a difference to you. And remember, in the Bible, love is not just a warm feeling, is it? Love is self-giving. It's laying down from the heart for someone. When the Spirit of God shines into your heart and you see how wonderful Jesus is, that's what happens. You give yourself to him. Hook, line and sinker. Everything. It makes perfect sense because Jesus is God's gift of himself to you. Everything. Let's pray for that sort of love, shall we? Why don't we bow our heads and pray? Father, we thank you. Thank you so much that you have not left any of your promises empty, that you've made them and you've kept them in Jesus. Thank you that he's come as the fulfillment of everything. Thank you that he is you, Father, giving yourself to us in him. Lord, please, let us see. Open our eyes by your Spirit to see how wonderful he is. Move our hearts and our wills to that sort of love that responds to him rightly. We can't do that ourselves, Lord. We don't have it in us. Please give us that by your Spirit. And Lord, please stir us up. Lord, for those of us who've been walking with Jesus for many years, please stir us up. Fan us into flame. Don't let us go cold. Lord, would we see more of Jesus, and the more we see, would we rejoice and delight and love Father, we pray this for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.